Well, welcome back to Monday Night Bible Study. I hope you had a wonderful Christmas break and a great start to the new year. But it's time to look at Jesus, the Good Shepherd, from John chapter 10. Shepherds and their sheep were very commonplace in the first century. They were very important to the Palestinian economy and also to their culture. Thus, the shepherd-sheep imagery fills the pages of our scripture. It's mentioned more than 500 times. The normal flock size would be 100 sheep. Shepherds were responsible to lead and to feed and to protect their sheep and gather them all back to the safety of their pen by the end of every day. The shepherd was responsible and accountable to the flock's owner, and shepherds spent all day, every day with their sheep. Isaiah captured the closeness of the shepherd to his sheep in Isaiah 40:11. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. And God providentially chose shepherds to be spiritual leaders to his people, especially in the Old Testament, like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and David, just to mention a few. So those listening to Jesus there in that first century in John chapter 10 would be very familiar and should have easily understood the shepherd-sheep analogy. I think it might be helpful if, by way of context, to share with you a couple of things about the shepherd and their sheep. There was something called a winter sheep pen. That would be the village communal pen that for all flocks and for all shepherds to use. At the end of a day, the shepherd would leave their respective flock overnight with a doorkeeper in this communal pen to ensure that these sheep would not escape. And the next morning, the shepherds would return back to that doorkeeper or gatekeeper, and they would call their respective sheep literally by name. And they would take those sheep away out into the village, away from the communal pen for pasture during the day. Now, there was also something called a summer sheep pen, obviously used during the warmer climates. This was normally outside the village and used for a single shepherd and his single flock. The pen was made from stones and sometimes bramble bush, and there would be one opening, and in that opening was for entrance and exit. The shepherd would literally lie across that one exit entrance opening during the night, because he was the gate. He was a human being, but he was also the gate of the pen. No sheep could escape without stepping over the shepherd. Later on, these two points of context might be helpful as we get into this metaphor that Jesus talked about. So let's look at it together. First, let's look at the good shepherd calling his sheep, verses 1 through 5 and 16 and 27. Very truly, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. And the one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. Now the gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. And when he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. There's a couple of things I want you to recognize about the good shepherd calling his sheep. First, he calls them by name. Now, this may be unusual for some of us in our culture. You may have a domesticated pet, a dog or a cat that you've named, but I don't know anybody that's named their sheep. But evidently, this was very commonplace, and the shepherd was so close to his flock that he would have a pet name for each of them. There's something about the name when it comes to even our spiritual relationship with God. Isaiah 43:1 says, God says, I've created you and formed you and redeemed you, and I have summoned you by name, and you are mine. God has a name for you and for me. It may or may not be the name that your biological mom or dad gave you at birth. Isaiah 49:16 says, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands, meaning the name of you on the palms of my hands. Revelation 2:17, to him who overcomes, I will also give him a white stone with a new name written on it. Did you know that if you know Jesus Christ, that Revelation teaches that you'll have a new name? Let's call it a pet name, a special name that God will give you for all eternity. And in Revelation 20:15, if anyone's name, there it is again, was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. It's important that the shepherd and the sheep were on a name based, first name basis. And in this, a very similar way, God has a name for you and for me, his children. But the second thing I want you to recognize about this whole calling of the shepherd to the sheep is that the sheep recognize the shepherd's voice. That's in verses 3, in verses 4 and 5, in verse 16, and verse 27. All five of those cases say something about the sheep listening, the sheep recognizing, the sheep knowing that the voice they're hearing is coming from their shepherd. I think that this consistent listening from the herd to the shepherd leads to a greater trust. This is how the sheep would recognize their voice. It came from being with the shepherd. And in a similar way, you and I can recognize God's voice and recognize his presence, not just because we hear him call us by name, but because we know that it's him from that consistent listening. There's also a close listening, which leads to greater intimacy. The picture is of the shepherd possibly even whispering sometimes the voice of that sheep, being very close in proximity to the sheep. And in the same way, God says he'll never leave us or forsake us. He's closer to us than a brother. And we're together 24/7. We're together, meaning God and you and me, if you know him and have a relationship with him. You're closer to him than any physical shepherd has been to any sheep in the history of the world. And we also see that there's two callings. We all know that there's the call to salvation. Can you remember when God called you to throw up the white flag, to surrender your life to him? Do you remember that moment in time? Do you remember the circumstances? What was it that caused you to become so desperate that you would cry out to God? Do you remember the call to salvation? I remember it just like it was yesterday for myself back in 1972 as a 16-year-old young athlete and going to a Fellowship of Christian Athlete conference and hearing the very clear call. No, I didn't have a verbal voice of God. No, I don't think that I could have recorded it and shared it with you today, but it was still just as real. The call of God to surrender my life, to believe and trust in his son Jesus by faith, the call to salvation. Have you responded to that call to salvation? But then there's also the call to service. Once we've surrendered and once we've trusted and once we've given our lives to Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that he indwells us with his Holy Spirit. Once that happens, then he has another call in our life. That isn't the end all, be all. It's not just one call, not just the call to salvation, but also the call to service. Everybody, the Bible teaches, every one of us, if you said yes to the call of salvation, then he has something else for you to do. He has something for you to do in the kingdom. He has something for you to do to help build his kingdom and bring his kingdom from heaven to earth. To tell your story, to give your testimony, to share Christ with others, to be Christ in others' lives. This is the call to service. And he always gets it in that order. Always the call to salvation first and the call to service later. Have you ever known anybody maybe in your church that has tried to answer the call to service even before they've answered the call to salvation? It just doesn't work that way. So what is the application? How does God call you and me today? How can we recognize our good shepherd, Jesus Christ? How can we recognize his voice? How do we listen? How do we know that it's Jesus talking to us? How do we know that we're really following God and his will? Well, I think there's four basic ways. First, God uses his word to call you and me. Have any of you ever experienced the fact that maybe you just became a Christian and you started reading this Bible and things started making sense, but then 10 years go by and you've been in your Bible pretty regularly and things start making a whole lot more sense, and maybe 10 more years go by and you just see that you become more familiar with the Word of God, the very voice of God, if you will. And you recognize it, and you're able to recognize when you're getting off track even quicker than you ever could before. This is the Word of God recognizing God's voice. This is one of the main ways that I believe God speaks to us and calls us. And then God also uses his Spirit. Revelation 3:20 says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if any man or woman would hear my voice and open that door, then I would come in and have a relationship or eat a meal with him," is what he says, which in that culture meant the same thing as engaging in fellowship. And the Holy Spirit, I believe, is knocking on our heart's door. If we know him, he's knocking from the inside out. If we don't know him, he's knocking from the outside in, wanting to have a way with you in your life. He uses the Holy Spirit to call you. Do you recognize the difference between the Holy Spirit? Do you know what language the Holy Spirit speaks? Somebody has said the Holy Spirit speaks Bible. This is the language of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will never lead you somewhere that the Bible doesn't lead you. The Holy Spirit is always in agreement with the Bible, the Word of God, and the Word of God is always in agreement with the Spirit of God, the two primary ways that we hear the voice of God. But God, I believe, also uses other people. And can I give you just a word of caution, just from my own experience walking with Christ for over 40 years? Be careful of letting other godly people, Christians, people that are well-intentioned, people that love you and that are willing to give you advice. And that's a good thing, by the way. But be careful letting that be your default and not going to God's word and not praying to the Spirit of God and through the Spirit of God and always just expecting some other Christian to tell you what you need to do. Yes, it is important to surround yourself with a team of accountability Christians in your life that you can run things by, but it's never to take the place of your own personal study and your own personal prayer life. And then finally, God uses, I believe, providential circumstances in your life to call you. He uses the very life itself, and he uses them, and he mixes that in with his word and with his Spirit and with other godly Christians. And I'm here to encourage you to exercise these different ways to hear and to know God's voice. But not only does the Good Shepherd call his sheep, number two, the Good Shepherd leads his sheep, verses 3b through verse 5. Let me back up. I'm going to share excerpts from verses 1 and 2. Anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. And then in verse number 3, the shepherd is the one that leads them out. And when he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they'll run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. The false shepherds, that would be the thieves of verses 1 and 2, they would come and steal the sheep. They didn't have access through the gatekeeper because they didn't drop their sheep off to begin with. They weren't their sheep ever to begin with. A false shepherd would have to find some other means to gain access to the sheep in order to rob them or to steal them. The gatekeeper would not allow them access. They had to climb over the rock wall in order to access the sheep. So they couldn't lead them. So they had to, and they couldn't call them because the sheep didn't know their voice. And if they heard their voice, the sheep would not be fooled by this stranger, this thief. So if they couldn't lead them and they couldn't call them, they did the only thing they knew to do, which was to steal them. And later on in our text, we hear that they came to kill, steal, and to destroy them. Jesus was literally accusing the Jewish teachers and leaders and the Pharisees, the ones that were opposing him because he had healed this blind man from birth. If you can remember back before our Christmas break in chapter number 9, and Jesus healed this blind man on a Sabbath, and the Pharisees were livid. And Jesus looked right straight at them and basically was accusing them of being these false shepherds, these thieves, these people that had not engaged in relationship in the right way, in the godly way. They came to steal the joy from their sheep. That's how the false shepherds treated sheep. They treated them just like the Pharisees treated the blind man. Remember what happened to him? When he said, "All I know is I was blind and now I see. Why are you so interested, Pharisees, in this man that came and healed me since I've been blind from birth?" And what did they do? They excommunicated him from the synagogue. They got rid of their problem, they thought. And this is what false shepherds do and how they treat their sheep. Jesus was contrasting the teachers and the Pharisees, the Jewish religious leaders, their means or mode of shepherding to his own mode. And we'll find out in just a moment that his mode is sacrificial. Their mode was selfish. So where does the good shepherd lead his sheep? Number one, A, he leads them through life's obstacles. Verse number 4, he goes ahead of them. It may sound elementary, but it's important. He leads from the front. He goes out and he gets in front of the sheep. He's the one that, and the sheep follow him. He leads from the front. He takes the brunt of the brambles. He takes the brunt of the dangerous terrain. He takes the brunt of predators that may come engage the flock that he has or to harm the flock. He's been known as a bruised and a bloodied shepherd, and that's certainly what Jesus was for you and for me. He was bruised and he was bloodied on that cross. He led from the front. He went and he met God's wrath face to face. The sin that brought God's wrath on you and me, Jesus said, "I'll face it." In today's vernacular, you might say, Jesus took the bullet for you and for me. He went out in front. He didn't hide behind the cross. He was in front of the cross for you and for me. He was leading like the good shepherd led. He took on God's wrath at the crucifixion. He took on Satan at Pentecost when he gave us the Holy Spirit, so that greater is he that's in you and me when he indwelled you with the Spirit. And we can proclaim with the epistle writer, greater is he that's in me than he that is in the world. And he faced death for you and for me. Now, that doesn't mean that we aren't going to face physical death, but we'll never face separation, eternal separation death, biblical death, because Jesus took that separation for you and for me. He leads through life's obstacles, but he also leads them from the old covenant to the new covenant. I think this is that allusion when he says, when he calls his sheep out of that pen, he's calling them away from the old religious ways. And listen, there's nothing wrong with religion. We can engage in religion until he engages, until religion becomes a negative, until religion takes the place of relationship, that's the only time that religion becomes bad. And that's what was happening in that at that time and day. The Old Testament Pharisees and Jews didn't want to leave the old way. And the Apostle Paul tells us that the old is gone and the new has come. The good shepherd leads his flock, the Jews, out of the pen from Old Testament religion, and he leads them to a new pen, if you will. And it says he leads other sheep. Did you notice that in your text? Did you talk about that in your small groups? There were other sheep that he had to bring and join in with his original flock, and I believe that to be a clear call to the Gentiles, mainly you and me. Thirdly, we see, where does he lead? He leads to a life of peace, and he leads down paths of righteousness. I'll use the cross-reference of Psalm 23, one of the most familiar verses for all of us. We hear it almost at every funeral that we've ever been to. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. That's the good shepherd. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. The good shepherd leads me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. The shepherd's way is always the right way, the path of righteousness. The shepherd's way is always the way of peace. This is what the way he leads you and he leads me. Thirdly, we see that the good shepherd saves his sheep in verses 7 through 18. How does he save his sheep? He does it, number one, by laying down his life. Did you know that 5 times in verses 7 through 18, Jesus makes an allusion to him laying down his life, or the good shepherd laying down his life for his sheep? 5 times in those few short verses. And that, you know, not only does he save them by laying down his life, but he also saves them by taking it back up again. What is that talking about? Twice he uses that allusion of taking his life back up. No one takes it from him. He can take it back up. And I believe that's a clear declaration of the resurrection. Twice he mentions that. He lays his life down for his sheep, and he takes it back up for his sheep. He takes death in his own body, but he gives life through the Spirit. What does it mean to be saved from death? It simply means that Jesus took it for us at the cross. What does it mean to be saved for life? Not from death, but for life. The abundant life, the full life that verse 10b tells us about. He says this, I have come that they, meaning the sheep, I have come that they may have life and they may have it to the full. Other versions say they can have the abundant life. Verse 9b says that the sheep will go in and they will come out and they will find pasture. I believe this is a beautiful visual, the sheep being at perfect peace, the sheep being able to go in and out, the full life, nothing kept from them. The only thing that's being kept from the sheep by the shepherd are things that will harm them, things that will hurt them, things that will not be good for them. That's the only things, just like a good parent, just like a good shepherd. They come in and they go out. They have the abundant full life. What is the abundant life? What is the full life? I believe the abundant life, first, is a significant life, a life with purpose and with meaning. It's not just success, although maybe success comes with it, but significance is so much more than just success. A lot of us can have success. That means money. That means promotions. That means acclaim from our peers. That's success. But what is significance? That's purpose. That's meaning. That's a life that counts for the cause of Christ. Did you know that you could live your entire life, you could reach the highest heights of your industry, of your career path, you can make loads of money, more money than you can ever spend in a lifetime, but if you haven't done it for the cause of Christ, there's been no significance. It's been an insignificant life. The abundant life starts first and foremost by the significant life. Secondly, the abundant life is a satisfied life. It means it's pleasing to the Father. I remember years ago when the pop artist, the pop singer, Paul Simon, formerly of Simon and Garfunkel, some of you may remember some of his music. Some of you might like some of his music, but for five decades, over 50 years, Paul Simon had hits on the pop song charts. And I remember watching a taped video interview of him. And the interviewer ended the interview by talking about all these things that he had achieved, all the millions of records and the millions of hundreds of millions of records and hundreds of millions of dollars and all the hundreds of millions of fans that had come to concerts and what a wonderful life he had lived. And the interviewer asked him, Mr. Simon, is there anything left? And he said, yeah, there's one thing. I'd love to hear before I die my father say, Paul, I'm proud of you. That's all he wanted, to hear his earthly father say, I'm proud of you. Well, I can tell you that if you are in Christ and you're living the abundant full life, you're going to have a satisfaction of knowing that you're hearing well done, good and faithful servant from your heavenly Father. So the full abundant life is a significant life, a life that means something. It's a satisfied life. It's pleasing to the Father, but it's also a liberated life. This is that picture of the sheep being able to go in and out as they will, free from the entanglement of sin, from the enslavement of addictions, from the fear of the enemy, from the certainty of experiencing the wrath of God. That's all taken away from us. We're liberated, and the ultimatum of death. We're liberated from all those fears. Lastly, we see that the good shepherd secures his sheep, verses 22 through 30. I'll just read verses 28 through 30 for the sake of time. I give them eternal life, he says. They shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. What secures the sheep? Well, there's three things, I believe. First, you see that we're secured by Jesus's strong hand. He says, no one snatches them out of my hand. I believe that's enough. If Jesus was the only one holding on to you and to me, that would be enough to secure us for all of eternity. But he adds, it's like a double whammy, if you will. He says, not only me holding on to you, my Father that gave them all to me, no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I get this picture. I hope I'm not taking too much liberty with this verse, but I get this picture in my mind of Jesus wrapping his big, strong hands and arms around you or me, when those that have put their trust in him, and I see God the Father putting his big arms and his hands and gripping tightly. and possibly Jesus' hands in the Father's hands and us right in between the two of them, creating a deity sandwich. You parents, you ever made a child sandwich before where you put your child between the mama and the daddy and you give them a big squeeze and you give them a big hug and it's a very loving moment for parents? That's the picture I get. He secures us. Jesus does, the Son. God the Father does. And then thirdly, we see the Father and the Son are in perfect unity. They never get in an argument. They never say, Father, I'm not sure I want him. The Father never says to the Son, I'm not sure that you chose right, Son. No, they're in perfect unity. It says, I and the Father are one. That means they're not the same person. They're two different people of the Godhead, but they're united and they're one in their purpose and they're united and one in their nature. And the security of the sheep depends totally, I want you to hear this, the security of the sheep depends totally on the shepherd's ability to defend and preserve his flock. It does not depend in one iota on the ability of the frail sheep. They can't protect themselves, and we can't protect ourselves spiritually. And if you and I can't do anything to earn our salvation, which I believe every Christian that I've ever known believes that, then we certainly can't do anything to lose it. Both for the same reason. Salvation is 100% God and 0% you and me. So the security of our salvation is based 100% on God the Son and God the Father being in unity of never letting anyone or anything snatch us out of our hands. I wish I had time to remind you of five or six verses that I have written down here in my notes, all of which are security verses. Just suffice it to say that if Jesus has hold of you, you've given your life to him. And God the Father has hold of you because Jesus has chosen you, then you're secure. You're secure, brother. You're secure, sister. There's nothing or no one that can ever take you from the grasp of the loving God the Father, God the Son. So to wrap things up, first we see that Jesus calls you and me to salvation, first and foremost, and then to service. Have you heard his call? Does anybody need to make a response? Does anybody need to say yes to the call of Jesus, either for salvation or for service in his kingdom? I'm not necessarily talking about service. I'm going into full-time Christian ministry, although some of you may be hearing that call. I know I did some 25 years ago. The call in your life. Would you recognize his voice if he were to call you to give your life to him? Jesus not only wants to call you, but he wants to lead you through the obstacles of sin and Satan and death. He wants to lead you out of the old religion and into a new relationship. The old has gone and the new has come. And he will lead you through paths of peace and righteousness. Jesus wants to save you from sin and from death by laying down his life and giving you the abundant, full life through his resurrection. And yes, Jesus certainly wants you to live a secure life. He doesn't want you looking over your shoulder spiritually. He doesn't want you wondering, am I going to get to heaven when I die? No, if you're in Christ, you're there, and you're going to get there because Jesus has promised to get you there. So as we close, will you commit to listening for the Good Shepherd? Will you commit, when you hear his voice, to follow him? Will you commit to surrender your life to him and to place your trust for all eternity in the Good Shepherd, yes, even Jesus Christ? Let's bow together. Father, what a passage. What a metaphor, what an imagery, what a picture you've painted. The Lord Jesus Christ himself is just like a shepherd to all of us, the lost sheep. And Lord, we do want to listen carefully. That's why we're here in Bible study. We're listening to your voice, listening for your voice. We're praying, we're asking your Spirit. We want to hear you, we want to know you. We want to hear the call, we want to follow. Yes, we want your salvation. We want your the abundant life, and we want the secure life. And Lord, we know that all comes through Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.